When it comes to these special occasions, whether it be Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, the Ascension Day, there are a variety of places in the Word of God that we can go and consider this blessed event. We could consider Jesus' own prophecy regarding His Ascension. We could go to the Psalms, for example. Tonight, we simply go to the event itself in Acts chapter 1. Reading together the first 11 verses, considering specifically verses 9 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. Hear now the Word of God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." May God add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 2, verse 6, the Lord says, "I have installed My King on Zion, My holy hill. I have put Him on His throne." Now, boys and girls, that prophecy so many years ago in the Old Testament, that prophecy in Psalm 2 pointed forward to the event that we celebrate tonight, that event that indeed took place itself almost 2,000 years ago. But that prophecy pointed forward to that very event that we celebrate tonight, the event that this text speaks of, that the Savior ascends His throne. That's what Jesus did when He ascended from earth to heaven. He ascended His throne. The text says He was taken. God the Father proved that He was well pleased with His Son by taking Him back to heaven from earth, putting Him on His throne at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we know that a coronation or a crowning of a king is always a big deal. Still today, for those nations that are ruled by a monarchy in that way, by kings and queens, it's a big deal when a new king or a queen comes to power. We think about Prince William and Kate Middleton, their wedding just a year ago, and the fact that we're always reminded of the fact that they might be reigning one day. Or we think of our own President of the United States. When a new president takes the oath of office, it is a big deal. And when the coronation of a king takes place, the supporters of that king shout for joy. Think back to Israel's early kings, especially their first king, King Saul, and also King Solomon. We read in Scripture that when they were crowned as kings, their supporters shouted, "Long live the king!" The supporters shout for joy. But at the very same time, the enemies of that king or queen are filled with fear. They are filled with terror. Think again of Solomon, his half-brother Adonijah, you may remember. He tried to take the throne to himself. His friends crowned him as king. They anointed him. They were having a party. They were celebrating that he was their new king. And word got back to old King David what had happened. And King David had Solomon rightly anointed, rightly crowned king. And his supporters again shouted, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And that celebration, the noise of that, reached Adonijah's party. And we read in Scripture that they were terrified, that the guests scattered. And Adonijah himself fled to the temple. He took hold of the horns of the altar, hoping for mercy from the rightful king. Today, when new leadership comes to power for a country, that news scatters, it is transported around the world. It's a big deal. But our Savior's coronation, beloved, was the greatest, most important coronation of all. Because it has universal, it has eternal consequence. It is still in effect today. So we might ask ourselves, why aren't churches full tonight? Why do so many believers and so many churches ignore this event tonight? Why do so many of them not even make mention of it? Maybe today you said to a coworker, "Well, I'm going to church tonight." Well, why? Well, because we're going to celebrate the Ascension. Well, what for? Why aren't the broadcasters interrupting the regularly scheduled programs to announce a special report that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is indeed reigning in heaven over all the world, and He is preparing a place in His Father's house for His people? Why aren't His enemies filled with terror? Well, very simply, because His enemies think He's defeated. He's gone. He's nowhere to be seen. To them, He's of no consequence. You see, beloved, the world of unbelief is blinded to the whole truth of Jesus Christ. And again, even for many professing Christians, He's out of sight, and therefore He is somewhat out of mind. After all, the really important events, His death and resurrection, well, those are already done, right? Yet we know. We know by the illumination of the Holy Spirit that even though our Savior's work on earth is finished, that work that He came to accomplish by way of the cross, we know that without His ascension, His work for earth, a work which depends on His work on earth, but apart from His ascension, His work for earth is not done. It cannot be done. And therefore we rejoice to remember and celebrate this blessed event as the Savior's ascension. It was prefaced by His final instructions in the first place. Secondly, it was witnessed by His faithful followers. And then finally, it was testified to by His holy angels. First of all, it was prefaced by His final instructions. Verse 9 begins, "After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes." After He said this. Now that's referring back to His response to the disciples' question, which they pose in verse 6. "So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You see, beloved, the disciples' question revealed their ignorance, the ignorance that we know that they would have until they were filled with, until they were illumined by the Holy Spirit. In their ignorance, they still had ideas of the Messiah's earthly reign in view over their national Israel. In their ignorance, they still had ideas of the Messiah driving out the occupying forces at that time being Rome. They still expected to rule with Him on this earth. We know that since the resurrection, up until this time, Jesus had been popping in and out of the disciples' presence, teaching them spiritual things. And it's very possible that the disciples thought that this is how it would now be. He would restore the kingdom to Israel. He would show up once in a while and give them needed instruction and guidance. Well, even though they were ignorant, beloved, the disciples' question did recognize the truth. After all that had happened, they had witnessed His power, the power of His miracles. They saw Him die. They fellowshiped with the risen Jesus. After all that had happened, they recognized the truth that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this Jesus is the Messiah. And they recognized the truth that He was powerful to rule over all. But notice Christ's answer to their question, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice Christ's answer reminds them of the necessity of his ascension. He doesn't mention it with that word. He doesn't really talk about it in that way. But we know that Jesus had already talked about going away in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. We read these words. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." He had already talked about going away. He had talked about sending the Comforter. And here in our passage, he specifically points out who that Comforter would be, the Holy Spirit. And even though the disciples still did not understand, they were given the assurance that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, as Jesus says in John 16:13. Jesus' ascension, he was teaching them, was necessary for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then here he further teaches them that the Holy Spirit was necessary for the disciples as Jesus recites with them their calling to witness. "You shall be my witnesses." Now, boys and girls, we know that a witness is one who gives testimony to something. Something that we assume, something to which we assume they have firsthand experience, something that they saw themselves. Jesus makes it clear here that the disciples' responsibility was not to worry about the when of Christ's kingdom, but they were to be concerned about the what of Christ's kingdom as far as their calling to tell all that they had seen and heard. And they would do so equipped by the Holy Spirit, who would give them power, who would fill them with boldness in the face of opposition and danger, which Jesus made clear they would indeed face. And their field of labor was the whole world. "You are to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Now, that's not the answer they were looking for. That's not the answer they were expecting. Yet that was a partial answer to their question with regard to the restoration of the kingdom, in that answer reveals the disciples' narrow focus. Jesus was teaching them that His kingdom was not just Israel, but His kingdom, beloved, extends from the rising to the setting of the sun. And the ascension of Jesus Christ was necessary because the Savior would not just rule Palestine from Jerusalem, but He would rule the whole earth from His Father's right hand on His heavenly throne. And therefore, the ascension of Jesus Christ is an indispensable part of that salvation package. Without the ascension of Jesus, we do not have salvation. It's an indispensable part of that salvation package of restoring to God the Father that which sin had separated from Him, because the whole world belongs to the Father. Beloved, Christ's focus was not simply to provide freedom from Rome, but His focus was ruling the whole world by the power of the Holy Spirit, who then empowers Christ's believers to be busy throughout that kingdom. And they would be readied. They would be made ready with a powerful message. They were to witness to the gospel. They were to preach the gospel, as Jesus says in Matthew 28. And that gospel, we know, is beautifully summarized in John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." They were to witness to the gospel that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God against sin on the cross, that He died and rose again, that by His work He conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell, and that those who believe on Him by the grace of God, they are justified in the sight of God. Their sins are forgiven. They are made right in the sight of God, reconciled to His favor. You see, beloved, by His death, the payment for sin has been made. By His resurrection, that payment was accepted. By His ascension and by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that payment has been confirmed, and we have been given a receipt of payment. And that powerful message includes the indispensable truth of the ascension. You see, boys and girls, an earthly throne would not be sufficient for Jesus. Simply an earthly throne to be confined to one place. Because His rule is universal. It is cosmic. It is eternal. It is not limited by time and space. But for believers, our King, who is for us and who is on our behalf, He is forever on the throne. Earthly rulers come and go. Sometimes we can agree with them. Sometimes we cannot agree with them. But for believers, our King, who is for us and who is forever on our behalf, He is always on His throne. And again, as we recited earlier from Lord's Day, answer 49, the benefits of His ascension are beautifully placed before us. He pleads our cause before our Father in heaven. That is, He intercedes for us with the sacrifice of Himself before His Heavenly Father as a continual reminder to God the Father that we belong to Him. Another benefit, that our flesh is in heaven. We can't begin to understand this. We cannot begin to fathom this fact that Jesus bodily went to heaven in the presence of the Heavenly Father who is spiritual. We're not meant to fathom that fully right now. But what a blessed benefit for you and me that our flesh is in heaven, a guarantee that He will also take us to be with Himself. And another benefit, that He sent the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment that He is coming again. He did not forget us. Instead, that Holy Spirit is the one who makes that powerful message effective as he brings to faith many throughout this world. And it's not listed in answer 49, but we know that another benefit of Christ's ascension is that He is preparing a place for us. You see, by His death, beloved, He guaranteed a place for us. And by His ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, He makes us ready for that heavenly place. And again, that powerful message includes the unbelievable truth of the ascension. It's unbelievable to you and me because it defies the law of gravity. But this truth is credible because it was also witnessed by His faithful followers in the second place. Again, verse 9 begins, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes. Before their very eyes. Now, beloved, very simply, they saw it. They saw it happen. It wasn't some sort of a magic trick. It wasn't a mirage. They saw it happen. He did not just disappear as He had before from the time of His resurrection. The disciples now needed to see that things would no longer be the same, and Jesus left no doubt for them that this time He was really gone. And this was to be a part of their witness, that Jesus Christ did not abandon earth, but He took it with Him in His resurrection body. Again, truly our flesh is in heaven. And this truth, beloved, is a truth that can only be received by faith. You and I can only receive it by faith. But the same was true for those who watched Him be taken up. They too had to receive it by faith. And a cloud hid Him from their sight. Again, a very, very simple statement. And we are to understand that a cloud did not come down to earth and pick Him up. He did not sit down in this cloud as if it was a nice, big, fluffy, soft pillow and it carried Him up to heaven. That's not what happened. Jesus was lifted up. He floated up and up and up and up until a cloud hid Him. Now we know in Scripture the symbol of a cloud is a sign of God's presence. We think of the Israelites in the wilderness. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. God was in the fire and in the cloud. We think of the cloud around Mount Sinai, which represented the presence of God there on top of Mount Sinai. The disciples did not see Christ physically enter heaven. They did not see Christ physically take his seat on the throne at the right hand of his Father. Yet, in the New Testament epistles, the writers can say with confidence that he is seated at the right hand of his Father. The king has entered his royal chambers. That cloud was a barrier. Yet that cloud was a symbol of the glorious presence of God into which Jesus entered. That cloud indeed hid the glory of Jesus in heaven from human eyes, and that means that the glory of Christ's enthronement and work for us on our behalf is hidden except from the eye of faith. Faith, which as the writer of Hebrews says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Beloved, the Lord's reign is physically hidden from earth. Boys and girls, we cannot look up into the sky and see the man Jesus sitting somewhere out there. His reign is physically hidden from earth. You can't see it on CNN or one of the other major news channels. You can't Google it on the computer. You can't go to YouTube and find it there. By the instrument of faith alone, that eye of faith, one penetrates the cloud and one sees Jesus, who, as Paul says in Romans 8, is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. By the instrument of faith alone, one is able to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, as Paul says, sitting at the right hand of God. By the instrument of faith alone, we know that Jesus did not abandon his church. He didn't forget about his disciples then, and he is not unaware of us tonight or our circumstances, not a bit. But instead, he is busy ruling all things for the benefit of the church that he is building. And indeed, beloved, he is preparing to come again for his bride. You see, all of the events of the life and work of Jesus Christ, including his ascension, mean something only to those who believe by grace through faith. We can't see him physically rule, but we can see the visible results of his hand ruling our lives as we recognize both the physical and the spiritual blessings that he pours out upon us. We can see his hand ruling as he causes us to grow in the knowledge of him and to grow in our faith in him. You see, as believers, today, 2,000 years after this event, we are evidence of the truth of the ascended Lord. We can see his hand ruling as he gives us assurance and contentment and peace in the midst of difficulties and hardships, that peace that passes understanding. We can see his hand ruling as he brings our children to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of us as parents. We can see his hand ruling as he teaches each one of us valuable lessons in the midst of affliction. We can see his hand ruling as he uses evil in the world and as he turns it to our good, or as he overpowers the wicked intentions of men that might be against us, as we are considering with Joseph. We see his hand ruling as he gives us joy even in the midst of hard, hard trials. We see his hand ruling as he comforts a dying saint with the comfort that that one will be with and see the Lord. But not the world. The world, instead of gazing on Jesus Christ by faith, who is the only guardian, guide, and stay, the world can only live by what it sees, which often contradicts the reign of Jesus. This world, over which Satan is the prince, often looks like Christ's rule is absent, and I think we would agree with that. As we look around at all the devastation, all the evil that takes place, all the hatred out there, that with regard to what we can see often makes it look as if Christ's rule is absent, yet we know from the testimony of the Word of God that even all of that is a part of his rule. It is all a part of his preparation of the world for her final destruction. It is all a part of preparing and beautifying the bride for eternal glory. Beloved, only by faith can we see and enjoy that which eye has not seen nor ear heard. Only by faith are we able to understand that through Christ's ascension that we have proof of his rule. We have proof of God's favor for him. He received his son back, and proof of God's favor for us in Christ Jesus. And also the assurance that he secures the eternal future of his people. Because our ascended Savior was also testified to, thirdly, by his holy angels. Verses 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Beloved, these angels give a confirmation to these disciples, as if to say, what you think you just saw, that which you're not sure of, that which is unbelievable, that which you think you just saw, you saw it. Really, you did. It really happened. They were looking intently, the text says. The idea is they were gazing up with amazement. They were trying to get one last glimpse of him. Boys and girls, if you have ever had a helium balloon and you walked outside and let that helium balloon go, you watch it float slowly up and up and up, and you tell yourself, I'm going to watch that balloon until I can't see it any longer. You're squinting your eyes and it gets smaller and smaller, and just when you think you can't see it, oh, there it is, I see the dot. That's what the disciples were doing. They were trying to get one last glimpse of him. And notice how the angels do not rebuke the disciples. Because the angels themselves knew that this was simply unbelievable. Instead, they give them a confirmation that it really happened, and they give them revelation. He really is coming back. In the same way that you saw him go, he's coming back. They affirm the words of Jesus in Luke 21, where Jesus says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This Jesus, the very one for whom you are to live, the very one of whom you are to speak, he is coming back. And even though he is out of sight, he is not to be out of mind. As the angels remind the disciples of the instructions that they have received. Again, his work on earth is finished, but not his work for earth. That work is continued by him on his throne. And beloved, that work is continued as well by him through his disciples on earth. You have work to do, the angels were saying. A reminder, Jesus said, you are to be my witnesses, so get to work. You asked about the restoration of the kingdom. Don't you understand that you are a part of it as you witness for Christ? As the message of the gospel goes out? As many people are brought to faith? That, you see, is the restoration of the kingdom to God as Jesus Christ gathers his church together. Get to work. You see, beloved, the work of his body on earth is the work of the head in heaven, making him known without apology, without embarrassment, without fear, because he is the world's only hope. Get to work. Beloved, we have work to do. We have work to do under the lordship of the Savior. We are called to work and live according to what Jesus has taught us in his word. For example, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth, not watering down the gospel. Not trying to make it seem appealing making it seem like it's optional in some way. Not by telling the world that, well, in the end, everybody's going to be okay. Not by making a scene that someone is doing God a favor if they decide to believe in him, but speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in love. You see, an unbeliever must see and acknowledge his deep and desperate need. And as well, he must see and acknowledge the saving power of Jesus Christ alone, and he will never see and acknowledge that if he doesn't first see and acknowledge his desperate need. We are called to be busy, beloved, working with our eyes focused on that finish line, inspired by the Savior's sacrifice of himself for you and me. You see, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ remains, even now, the eternal King who rules and protects and governs his church and rules and governs all the forces under heaven, even those hostile to his rule. Our Lord Jesus Christ remains the only high priest who continually presents himself to the Father as the sufficient and only basis for his pardoning grace for you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ remains our chief prophet who continues to apply the knowledge and truth of God's Word to the hearts and lives of many by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by his ascension, Jesus Christ opened the treasures of heaven for you and me. And his throne fills his wicked enemies with dread and horror. Maybe not at this moment, but it will. But at the very same time, his throne is a throne of grace and kindness for those who believe. And until he comes again, beloved, he expects his work to be done. This same Jesus, as if to say, this very same Jesus who gave you your commission, he's coming again. And one day he will say, how have you done? What have you accomplished for me? Did you do your work well or have you been lazy? Did you let the opportunities I give you slide or did you take advantage of them? Well, indeed, the disciples of our Lord were encouraged by the angel's testimony, encouraged for their task as they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and as they would be given boldness, as Acts 3 and 4 remind us. Christ's ascension is really a part of his victory celebration. It is really proof that he is coming back. Now, boys and girls, not very many eyes saw him ascend into heaven. But the Bible tells us that every single eye will see him return. But you see, on that day, for those who hated him, for those who rejected him, it'll be too late. Until then, it's not too late. He is patient. He gives one time to repent and humble oneself under his rule, but he will come again. And for those who rejected him, his enemies, on that day, they will cry out for the mountains to cover them because they will not be able to stand the glory of his presence. On that day, he will put all of his enemies, those who thought they were triumphant in our day, he will put all of his enemies away forever, and he will hand his kingdom perfected and complete to his Father forever. Until then, we are called to live and work under his care and under the watchful eye of his rule. That does not mean that we are to live trying to hide our actions from him or trying to get away with sin. It doesn't mean that we ought to be trying to bend or break the kingdom rules a little bit as we often do with the household rules or the rules of the classroom. Children often do things, I know I did, that they hope nobody saw. They often do things that they hope mom and dad will not find out about. But that's not how kingdom citizens are called to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not obedient living. That's not the living of faith. That does not demonstrate allegiance to the King who saved us. That does not show respect for and confidence in his rule. Instead, beloved, we are to live before him by faith. And by faith, we are to be comforted that when we do sin, that Christ who sees, and he does, he intercedes for us before our Father in heaven. And that means that we are to see his ruling eye as the eye of blessing. We are to see his ruling power as that which is for us on our behalf every moment of every day, and we are called to respond. To respond by striving to please him, striving to live according to what he has taught us, comforted that the King who saved us once will not allow us to be lost a second time. Dear people of God, we are called to live by faith, recognizing that Jesus is the King of the universe and he is the King of me, and he will reign forever and ever. We are called to live for and to support and to work for our King, empowered by the Holy Spirit, making him known, being faithful witnesses who know by experience the life-changing work of Jesus. Beloved, the ascension of Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is victorious. It points to his power and authority over all things on our behalf. And it comes with his promise that the believer's eternal home is secure and that he is with us to the very end of the age.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise your name for such a glorious word. Your word of truth of our ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that when we think about, as we meditate on that precious gift of salvation, that salvation package, we praise your name that nothing has been left out. It is complete. You have covered every single detail, and we have nothing to fear. Help us to go forward day by day when we lack confidence, O Lord, in our earthly rulers. Help us always be confident in our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over all things, both now and forever. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Amen.